It's good to be in the house of God today. We're going to get into the Bible this morning if we can. See what God has for us. Go ahead and take your Bibles, and I invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 5. Many of y'all know Jeremiah, and you immediately think of Jeremiah 17:9. And we may cover a piece of that today, but primarily we want to look at chapter 17 and verse 5. And the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Let's pray. Father, you are gracious. Lord, you are caring for your people. Lord, I pray that you would help me this morning. God, give me the gift of teaching. Give me unction. Father, that you would fill me with your spirit now at this moment. And though my flesh is weak, I can be strong in you. Lord, I pray you take this lesson now this morning and use it for your glory and the edification of the body of Christ. Lord, let them seek your face today. Let me seek your face today. Father, we pray for your presence now. We pray for it in the preaching that is to come. God, that you would fill us up with the Holy Spirit and send us forth like hot fires, hot irons into the world that we might go and proclaim forth the gospel. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. What we have before us this morning is a principle in Scripture. If you trust man, you'll be cursed. And this is a principle. It's not always the case that a principle happens the same exact way every time. And there are times that you will trust men in your life and it will be okay. But the principle is that you can't live a life where your entire being is dedicated to the trusting of man, whether that be yourself, whether that be your father, whether that be your friend, whether that be your mother. No matter who it is, you can't trust anybody at all times. We all fall short of the glory of God. So we have a principle here in Scripture, and this principle is laid out pretty well, and I want to examine that today. And in the next verse here, verse number 6, the prophet gives us a kind of a picture and an analogy of what it means to be cursed. In verse number 6, he says, "For this is what happens to the cursed man. For he shall be like the heath in the desert." In other words, that's like a naked tree, or some have said that it's like a juniper tree. It's something that stands alone in the desert, and it doesn't bear any fruit, and it doesn't have any sustenance because it's in a desert. "And he shall not see when good cometh." In other words, if there's rain, it's not going to be around him. He's going to be there in that barren place, it says, "but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited." And I was looking at that phrase there, a salt land, and it's like a land that God has already overthrown in His anger and in His wrath. I think about the woman who was turned into a pillar of salt. I think about the fact that salt is a place, the Dead Sea is the salty sea, right? All of these things. The man that trusts in man is a cursed man. This is a picture of where trusting the arm of the flesh will get you. The antithesis of that is the blessed man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. In verse number 8, "He shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." If you're planted by rivers of living water, it doesn't mean that there's always water. It says that there's a year of drought that cometh. But because you have been planted there in a place where you have been watered consistently and you're bringing forth fruit, that it doesn't even matter when the drought comes, because you have already been bringing forth fruit and you will consistently do so. So we can be the blessed Or we can be the cursed. And I've talked before on the blessed man, and I don't want to stay on that. I want to talk this morning about the cursed man. And you say, that's kind of a gloomy message. That's kind of a downtrodden thing to talk about. But it's important that we think about these things, that we look at these things, that we consider these things. And Paul tells Timothy in the New Testament, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." You say, what does that got to do with this? Well, let's look at this. James chapter 4 and verse 14. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Psalm 39, 5. "Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. Now, that's every man. That's from the pulpit to the back pew. That's from the small Sunday school class to the adult Sunday school class. That's from the most revered to the most unrevered person in the church. Every man at his best is vanity, but for God. Pastor Lawson is vanity, but for the power of God working in him as he searches the Scriptures and brings forth the Word of Life and feeds the flock of God. Every time that a preacher stands here, he is vanity, but for the power of God. Lord, do I need the power of God? We all need it. "For all flesh," 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, "for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass, and the flower thereof falleth away." Flower comes forth, it's beautiful for a time, and then the sun comes and it burns it up. We don't last, folks. Some of you will say amen real quick to that. Some of you, your bodies are failing you. You're ridden with disease, cancer, disability, distress, pain, suffering, arthritis, and all of these things. And they're just telling us, they're reminding us, don't trust in the arm of the flesh. Don't seek after man for your benefit. Don't look to man for your good. Look to God. You cannot trust in your flesh. And while we might say these are gloomy passages, that's exactly what is said, these passages that we just hit about man and how we're destined to die soon. We're born to die quickly. Ain't none of us living like Adam and Methuselah and Noah and all those people. We're not living that long anymore. By golly, if some of us did, we'd look real bad. I mean, they looked all right. They was living in pre-flood conditions and all that. They were able to do that. If you lived 900 and something years, you'd be looking pretty ragged. And these passages, they seem gloomy, and that's exactly what's said about Jeremiah's prophecies. He's been called the weeping prophet. I'd say he's even called the warning prophet, and most prophets warn, but man, his warnings are something else. But he's been called the weeping prophet, and in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, Jehovah tells Jeremiah to go and cry. In these verses, we see Jehovah recalls Israel's first trust in him. He recalls their title. And then he recalls his provision for them in their distress. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 2. The Word of God says, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." Note what he says here. "Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord." And in light of all this, he says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of Israel, of the house of Israel." And we won't hit verse 5 yet. First, I want to touch on these three things here. Their first trust in him, their God-given title, and their God-given provision. Note this, we see their first trust in him in verse number 2. I remember thee. In other words, and some of you have a little number there, or you have a little letter there, and it tells you maybe an alternate reading for this. And we don't necessarily need the alternate readings, but it's good to understand the context here and what is intended to be said. He said, I remember thee. In other words, he remembers this for their sake. In other words, for your sake, I'm remembering all of these things because it is something that I can joy in, that you first trusted me. At the beginning, you were exuberant. You were excited to rejoice in your deliverance. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about what happens over there in the book of Exodus. He said, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. That is the Exodus. That is when God delivers them out of the house of bondage. Why did they trust in him? I mean, many of you have been delivered from a lot of things, and yet some of you don't even have hindsight, and you realize that it was God delivering you from that. Some of you do have hindsight, but you're not rejoicing in that. You're in too much despair over the trouble that you're facing now, and you're forgetting the deliverance that once was, and the fact that we serve, we are saved, we are redeemed, secured, we are indwelt by a delivering God, and that deliverance is sure for a believer. Now, deliverance may not come the way we like. Peter's deliverance came through his crucifixion. John's deliverance came through his service to God and being cast into a boiling pot and being thrown on the Isle of Patmos. Paul's deliverance came through stonings and shipwrecks and all of this. You say, how was Paul delivered in all of that? He was delivered from himself to serve the living God. That's what his deliverance was. It was deliverance from sin, from the bondage of sin, in that he was free to be a slave to Christ. We don't like that terminology. We don't like that kind of talk in America. In the modern church and in any Western civilization, we don't like that talk of bondage, of servitude, of being the servant, of being the slave of Christ. Why is that? Because we like the good and gentle deliverance. We like the deliverance that allows us to come into church on Sundays and sit on a comfortable pew and have air conditioning and heat. Air conditioning in the summer and heat in the winter, and we enjoy the fact that we get to put on nice clothes and all of these things, and we rejoice in that deliverance. God delivered me from living in Haiti. Thank God. And amen. Thank God for that. We don't live in Haiti. We've been blessed here. God delivered me from living in Afghanistan, like the Christians over there suffering persecution. Amen. Thank God for that. But God has also delivered us from our sin. God has also delivered us from our laziness. God has also delivered us from ourselves. Though many of us still, week after week, month after month, year after year, we take the time to come before God on Sundays, and sometimes Sunday nights, and sometimes Wednesday nights, and we get to come in here and we sit down comfortably. Woe is me, woe is me. I'm not just talking about you. Woe is me. Get to come here and sit down comfortably and enjoy the blessings that God has given us, and we forget how much we should be rejoicing in his deliverance. And what are we doing with that deliverance? Are we serving him? Did Israel serve God after they rejoiced in their first deliverance? God delivers them. Let's just kind of look at that real quick. Exodus. I'll give you a hint. It's after the book of Genesis. Exodus. Chapter 12. And verse number 33. Let's look at verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. That's how serious God is. Y'all think think God's playing. God's not playing. That's how serious God is. Firstborn. You know, some of those firstborn were days old, weeks old, months old, just a few years old. Some of them were aged. Smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, he's not a respecter of persons. He didn't care that Pharaoh was Pharaoh. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon. And all the firstborn of cattle, Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And you know, I don't understand this because if I was God, I wouldn't want to do it this way. But it's a good thing we're not God. But I can't imagine this. But this is an example of the holiness of God. Pharaoh rose up in the night and all the servants, all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. And I just want to cry right along with them. As infants and toddlers and young children and are slain. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. God is serious about delivering His people. And because God demonstrated to the children of Israel how serious He was in His deliverance, guess what they did? They trusted in Him. Now, there was some squabbling before that, right? Oh, this Moses. Who is this one who's brought up in the house of Pharaoh? Moses rejected the prestige, the privilege and the riches and all of that that came with Egypt. And what does he do? He chooses lowly old Israel, his kin. In verse 33, and the Egyptians... Now I tell you what, this is the easiest way for us to trust in God. I don't have my wallet on me, but you got your wallet. You just touch your wallet right now. That's the easiest way for most of us to trust God. By what's in that billfold. Most of us trust God because what we got in our bank account. You trust God because, well, I mean, business has been good this year. Business is booming, man. I got a bonus. I got this. I got that. That's not the reason to trust God, but it's not the best reason to trust God, but it's a reason to trust God. The Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." The Egyptians trusted God. They trusted that God would wipe them out if they didn't get these people of Israel out of there. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. Children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And note this, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. Here's the people that they've been enslaved to, and God has showed His great deliverance, and they are trusting in Him, and all of a sudden God says, "Well, I'm just going to give you a little more. You can just borrow jewels of silver and gold and raiment from the Egyptians." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And note this here, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Why do they trust God? They trusted God because they saw His deliverance in the destruction of the firstborn of Egypt. They trusted God because they saw His deliverance in the enriching of them by the hands of those who had enslaved them. That's why they trusted God. That's their first trust in Him. From there on, they didn't do too good. And that's like most of us. We get born again and we trust God and we enjoy the fellowship of the saints and we want to see what's in this Bible. Man, this Bible is opened up to us. It's a living book now. It is just tearing us limb from limb as it reveals our sinfulness. And then as it heals us by the nourishment that it brings. But then, man, we just get lazy. We lose the joy of that first trust. And that's a dangerous thing. Jeremiah there, he relays to them their God, the trust that they had, their first trust in God. And then he relates to them their God-given title. Verse number 3 of Jeremiah 2, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to hit it real quick. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. There's God defending them once again. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Exodus chapter 28. We're going to be covering a lot of Bible here today. I hope that you're swift with your fingers. Exodus 28, in conjunction with Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 3, God says it plainly here. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. That was the title that God gave them. Now, what does that mean? That means a separated thing, holiness, a separated thing, something that is set apart, right? Exodus chapter 28 and verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Verse 37, and thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And verse 38, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. I want you to understand this. He had to go before God under a title that he could not fulfill. But he is a picture of the one that would fulfill it, which is Christ Jesus, who is perfectly holiness to the Lord. Aaron, a type of Christ there, takes that signet pressed upon the gold plate that is worn upon his forehead at all times, and he walks into the Holy of Holies with that on there, holiness to the Lord. In other words, I'm representing Israel. I'm coming before you representing Israel. And Jesus Christ likewise goes before the Father and represents the body of Christ. What a marvelous picture there. And I want you to understand this. It says, it shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, of the set apart things. Now, what are these set apart things? Which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts. So Israel is giving gifts that they have hallowed, and God calls them holy things. They're separated things. But what does it say? There is iniquity in these holy things. These things that they have separated unto God are still yet unclean. They are still not yet fully purified. They are still not yet fully sanctified. They are still not yet fully justified before the eyes of God. And therefore, Aaron must bear the iniquity of those and that gold plate upon his head that says holiness to the Lord. And he's bearing the iniquity. He's putting the iniquity to the side. The power, the principle of this is that the power of a mediator is necessary to purify even our most devoted and hallowed gifts to God. Let me say that one more time. The power of a mediator is necessary to purify even our most devoted and hallowed gifts to God. And in this, Aaron is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who pleads our case before the Father. And you know, I like old preachers. Just a little sidebar here. In old times, they used to write a hymn for most services, or they'd write a poem, and then they would recite that with the congregation. Well, you guys don't have to recite it along with me, but meditating on this last night, I just had a little poem that came to me, just a simple thing. None other lamb, none other name, whose blood a wooden cross did stain, can stand before thy mercy seat to buy my pardon full and free. He mediates on my behalf to present righteous all my rags, and by thy Spirit I shall be a living sacrifice for thee. Think of that. He stands there at the mercy seat, mediating on behalf of the believer. And though the things that we present to God are filthy rags, though all the righteousness that we can bring is but a dirty, tainted cloth, he still takes that and he presents it as holy to the Father. And it is purified in him. You didn't purify it. Jesus Christ purified it. What is the ultimate gift that we can bring to God? What is the ultimate sacrifice that we can lay before God? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, this task is not accomplished by independent human effort, but in cooperation with the Spirit of God working in us. Amen. Through prayer, through renewing our mind and the study of the Word of God, through constant application of the blood on our lives. I like Brother David Padgett, Sr. Some of y'all know him. And he preaches a message called The Blood Gate. And I tell you what, if you haven't heard that, I encourage you to go and find it. It's on the interwebs. It's on the YouTube. And you go and you see that. And time again, he's saying, guess what? If your life is in shambles, get back under the blood. If you got sin, just get right back under the blood. If you're lacking victory in your life, get back under the blood. He's got a one answer, one-line answer for every question. The blood. You're sick, the blood. You're in trouble, the blood. You need grace to deal with somebody in your life, the blood. The blood is the answer for all things. The blood that Jesus shed for me, way up on Calvary. The blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. And we need to have that. We need to have the Spirit of God cooperating. We need to be in cooperation with the Spirit of God. We need to be in prayer. We need to be renewing our mind. And we need to be constantly applying the blood to our lives. Because none of it matters outside of the work of the Holy Spirit. None of our sacrificial living matters. Doesn't matter how many hungry people we feed. Doesn't matter how many homeless are sheltered. Doesn't matter how many orphans are adopted. Doesn't matter how many babies are saved at the murder mills. I mean, it doesn't matter how wealthy you are, how healthy you are, how prosperous you are. None of it matters. It doesn't matter if you fed 5,000, if George Mueller wasn't working in the power of the Spirit of God, all of the work that he did was nothing. Charles Spurgeon wasn't working in the power of God, all of the work, all of the labor, all of the preaching he did is nothing before God. George Whitfield preaching in the fields, all of that labor for nothing outside of the power of God. It takes the power of God to fulfill this plea in Scripture to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God. So we've seen their first trust in God. We've seen their title. We bear the title of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's you and me. He is the true holiness to God. And we are represented by Him before the Father. We bear that title. And thirdly, we see their God-given provision. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. You can turn there if you like. Deuteronomy chapter number 8 and verse number 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. Verse number 3, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. It's God's provision, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Understand this, though. What does it say here? And he humbled thee. God humbled them. Have you ever been humbled by God? God ever just smite you and just knock you down on your rear end? I was humbled by my dad once. He just bopped me right in the forehead. And I hit the ground. I thought I was tough. I could pick on a crippled man. And he put me on my hind end. I got humbled. I thought I could be mean to my mom and just scream and yell at her. I was a bad kid. I was the most difficult kid she had, at least. And she'd take that belt, man, she'd wear me out and humble me. That's her provision. She was providing something for me. A lesson in humility. God says, Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. Verse 3, and he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger. You feeling spiritually dry? Maybe God's just kind of stepped back a little bit so that he can see whether or not you're willing to trust him. He suffered them to hunger to see if they would rely upon him or something else. And what did they say? Man, we're missing the fruits and veggies of Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. He suffered them to hunger. God's suffering some of you to hunger right now. And that can be literally or that can be metaphorically, spiritually speaking. You're suffering to hunger. He's offering you bread. If you take that bread, it's the living bread, and you'll never hunger again. He suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Verse number 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee. Where'd they get that raiment? Think about that. I just noticed that. Where'd they get the raiment? Egyptians. There's a constant reminder in their life, the clothes they're wearing, the sandals on their feet, all that they got, all the goods that they got, the riches that they were blessed with. There's a constant reminder in their life, here's God's deliverance. They get up in the morning, they put their cloth on, their raiment on, and they're like, man, there's God's deliverance right there. Y'all get up in the morning, and you go and stand before the mirror, and you say, yeah, God's delivered me once again. You take those shoes, you put them on, God's delivered me once again. You take those clothes, you put them on, God's delivered me once again. I see God's deliverance. You could be poor, naked, blind, and destitute, laying in a gutter somewhere, but God has delivered you. Think about Haiti. And they talk about kids wandering down there naked in the streets. Well, we got it bad in America. It's bad here. We got political adversaries. Their government hates them. You think your government hates you? Their government hates them. Your government is smart enough to use you as cattle, at least. Their government hates them so much they want to leave them naked and destitute in the streets with the children walking around with pot bellies, starving to death, dead bodies laying in the streets. No, we got it good in America. We've been delivered. Now it's going downhill, that's for sure. And I ain't no rah-rah America, because America ain't rah-rah Jesus Christ. But we've got it good. We're blessed. Thy raiments waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell. Some of y'all didn't get excited about that like I did. These 40 years. I go through a pair of shoes in like a year and a half. If I had some 40-year shoes, man, that'd be good. If my feet and knees just wouldn't swell, man, that'd be good. We'd rejoice in that. And in all of that, what do we find? We find them forgetting their first trust. We find them whining and wanting the things of Egypt again. There's a danger in losing sight of our initial trust, our God-given title, and our God-given provision. And so we find here an exhortation to the children of Israel and likewise to us. Verse number 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. How many of y'all are full today? Now, some of you skip breakfast, but you'll be full in a couple hours. Some of y'all just got up too late to eat breakfast. But you'll be full in a couple hours. You'll be full shortly. So often we, Lord, thank you for this food, bless the nerves for my bodies, and, you know, stuff and things. Amen. Jesus' name, amen. Yes, yeah. We're quick, we're rushed, we're hurried with our prayers. And here, the Lord is telling them, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. He said, you've asked me to bless your food, and you've blessed me and thanked me for providing it, right? Now that you're full, don't forget to thank me for everything else. Be full of thanksgiving. Rejoice in the good that God has provided for you. And here's why. That's the exhortation to bless the Lord. And here's the admonition to faithfulness. He exhorts them to bless the Lord once they're full. And then he admonishes them to stay faithful. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with, what is it, manna? Which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Some of you are there right now. You have forgotten that God has given you everything that you've got. What have we received that has not been given of God? But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Note this. He goes on to say in chapter 9 and verse 5, not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before the land. Thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. We are stiff-necked. We are full of trouble. We are arrogant. We are prideful. We think we can do God's work for him. Let me give you an example of this. We went street preaching recently. The Saturday before that. And man, I was just down. I was beat. I was tired. Had my son there with me, and we go down there, and we're there a little early, and I'm just sitting there on the market, praying, playing guitar, singing some songs, trying to get my spirit worked up and trying to just, you know, like, Lord, I need some help. Like, I'm dry. I'm out here supposed to be preaching your word, and I'm dry. And I know y'all don't ever get dry on God, but I do. So I'm out there dry, and this guy walks up, and I'm just not paying attention because I'm tired. I want to go home. And he says something. I say, yeah. Hey, how you doing? And he's like, okay. Well, he sets up right there on the market, right where we were going to set up to preach, sets up an amplifier and a guitar and a microphone, and he's rocking out, singing the Eagles and Bob Seger and this and that, whatever. You know, all those old things that the flesh likes. Doing all that stuff. And I'm just like, wow, I should have been paying attention. Could have told this guy, no, we're here. You go somewhere else. We hit that struggle. And then we went down the market. And we go down to the market, and we're worried about the rain. Anybody know it rained last Saturday? Some of y'all know it rained real hard. I mean, it poured down. It was marvelous. I love storms. It was beautiful. Well, we're sitting there worried about the storm. The weather's coming in, and people are just kind of just not wanting to stop and listen. They're wanting to get where they're going, right? And we're a little discouraged. We're still preaching. We're still handing out tracts. We're still holding up signs. We're still doing this, doing that. And I thought to myself, maybe I should just go pay that guy $25 to get him to move somewhere else so that we can be under the cover of the canopy there on Market Square on the stage. And, you know, I just said that out loud, and Brother Dan Farrell was there with us, Brother Tony Hopkins, and it's like, nah, we don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. And we could all tell that there was kind of an oppressive spirit there, that there was kind of pressure upon all of us. Now, I got blessed from preaching, but I didn't have liberty. I felt a lack of liberty, and if for you preachers, you know what it means to feel a lack of liberty to preach. You know what it means to stand up here and have an oppressing thing upon you. That's a terrible thing, and we felt that. Well, while I was preaching, Brother Dan and Brother Tony go over, and they just say, we got to pray, we got to do something. We'd gone over there, and the musicians had set up over there, and they're playing their instruments and whatever, and the owner of or manager or employee of the store, of a restaurant there, comes out and tells them, hey, can you turn your stuff up so we can't hear them? One of the ladies with us, she heard overheard him saying that. Can you turn the music up so that you can drown them out? Well, all right. We got oppression everywhere. We're not getting anything done, it felt like. Brother Dan and Tony, they go over and they pray. They're like, God, we want you to shut this music up. We want you to get rid of all the distractions. Lord, just remove them all. So what does God do? He sends the rain. And you know what? Everybody didn't want to stand in the rain. Musicians wanted to get out of the rain. And everything got real quiet except for the patter of the rain and the thunder and the lightning. That's all you could hear. And we said, praise God. He shut it up. I wanted to pay $25 to hush that guy up. And ended up, somebody else would have got set up. I don't know, another $2,500 or $25. And then somebody else would have come out. There'd have been another $75 just to preach. And there ain't no price I wouldn't pay to preach. If God can save people, if lost people can hear the gospel. But God said, no, you want to deliver that way. I'm going to deliver my way. And the rain comes, and Brother Dan Farrell gets out there with this half-mile hailer. It's this big old speaker thing. I mean, like something that you'd tell somebody there's a tornado coming with. And he's standing in the pouring down rain, and he's preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. And you think, well, everybody's going inside. No, everybody couldn't fit inside. They're all standing there on the edges of the market. 400 people or more. Standing there looking at this crazy man be a fool for Christ. God doesn't want your deliverance. He wants His deliverance. He got up and preached. And then Brother Tony got up and preached about Noah's flood. What a setting to preach about Noah's flood in. Praise the Lord, man. I'm talking about, we left from that place soaking wet, rejoicing. Jude's sitting there next to me. He's like, I don't like storms, Dad. Can we go? And I'm like, Lord's going to protect us. If He wanted us dead, we'd have been dead a minute ago. Because it's thundering and lightning everywhere here. But these people are captivated by God's people. The old preacher said, if you set a man of God on fire in the pulpit, people will come to see him burn. Well, I tell you what, Brother Dan and Brother Tony were burning in that storm. It didn't matter if you dropped the ocean upon them. You couldn't have doused the fire that was in them. They were preaching the gospel through God's deliverance. There's a danger of losing sight of our first trust in God, of our God-given title, and of God's provision in our life. God's provision doesn't always come the way we think. I thought, God, maybe you'll just make these guys tired and nobody will pay them money and they'll go away. Or I can pay them money and they'll go away. And God said, no, I'm just going to hush them up with some rain. And there's a danger of losing sight of this. We forget that if we're not trusting in God's first, if we're not looking back to our first trust in God and looking at our God-given title and looking at God's provision in our life, if we forget these things, we behave in foolish ways. And we're going to hit these pretty quickly because it's 10:45. And I'm just going to hit them very quickly. We're not even going to turn there. But we seek ungodly leaders. We seek ungodly counsel. We seek ungodly alliances. We find examples of ungodly leaders in Isaiah chapter 28. Ungodly leaders are full of sin. They are full of deception. And they are full of death. You'll note that there. Ungodly counsel in chapter number 30 of Isaiah. Ungodly counsel is sought in darkness. It talks about covering with a cover. Ungodly counsel is carnal. It comes from where? Where do they go for counsel? Egypt. That's where Israel went for counsel, and he's rebuking them. Ungodly counsel leads to sin. That's a for sure thing. If you heed ungodly counsel, it can only lead to ungodly things. We'll hurry through this. Ungodly alliances. Isaiah chapter 31. Now, just a quick note on chapter 28 there. Chapter 28 there, and the ungodly leaders. The ungodly leaders are not like the government, not like people who are hellions and people who are liberals and they're this and that. It's the woe unto the crown of pride to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim. He's talking about the teachers here. Note this. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept. Verse number 7, for they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet had erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. And then I want you to note this. I got to squeeze this in here real quick. I'm going to just burst some bubbles here. I've said it 1,000 times. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Let me burst your bubble here. That's a rebuke. Say, no, it's not. Let me show you. Verse number 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept. Who was the word of the Lord coming from? The drunkards, the drunk priests, the ones who are vomiting, and the tables are full of vomit and filthiness. Those are the ones who are teaching, right? But the word of the Lord was unto them, the people of God, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little and there little. For what purpose? That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Let me give you the best example of what line upon line, precept upon precept looks like that leads to they might go, fall backward, be broken and snared and taken. Some of y'all have heard of the Hebrew Israelite movement. They stand on the street corners, and they'll give you one text, and then they'll give you another, and then they'll give you another, and they'll give you another, and they wrench every one of them out of context. A text without a context is a pretext. We don't need that. Ungodly alliances, Isaiah chapter 31. Ungodly alliances are based on strength, which fades. They're based upon the skills that build chariots, and they're based upon flesh over spirit. And we must remember that we are in a spiritual battle and not a fleshly battle. I want to leave you with this. Some of you are operating in the power of the flesh. Stop it. It's going to fade. Your life is but a vapor. We need to stop that. I need to stop that. I need to stop thinking I'm strong enough. I'm not. I need to stop thinking I'm smart enough. I'm not. I need to stop thinking I'm spiritual enough. I'm not. We need to rely on God. The church needs to rely on the Spirit of God working in them. We need to pursue the Holy One of Israel. I pray that we do that today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the liberty. Lord, I felt an oppression at the beginning, but God, you gave liberty as the message went on. Father, I trust that you will help us to remember our first trust in you when you birthed us into the family of God, that God will remember our title as Jesus Christ pleads on our behalf before the throne of God. And Jehovah, we will remember your provision. Lord, let us do this all to the glorifying of your name, that Jesus Christ might be blessed. We ask it through his precious name. Amen.